Today we continue our exploration of the Mass. We began several weeks ago with a general overview of the Mass, followed by an explanation of the introductory rite, the penitential rite, the readings, and then last week Father Joselito spoke briefly about the homily. And today I'm going to talk about the Creed. But before I do that, I wanted to mention that today is the second Sunday in ordinary time. The liturgical calendar begins the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is followed by the Christmas season, and the Christmas season ends with the baptism of Jesus, and that's what we celebrated last weekend. So while there is no first Sunday in ordinary time, last week was the first week in ordinary time, and of course this Sunday is the second Sunday. I hope that's sufficiently clear, or not. We don't call this season ordinary time because we consider it plain or unexciting. Rather, during ordinary time, we go through the story of Jesus in an orderly fashion, and it's this ordered progression that gives the season its name, ordinary time. So back to the Creed. Bishop Barron, in his discussion of the Creed, subtitled it "The Mumbled Part of the Mass." It's his humorous way of recognizing the fact that many of us simply repeat the words of the Creed that we know so well without thinking much about what we're saying. I must admit that for me, that's often the case with many parts of the Mass. I'm not sure what it is for you. The Creed is a summary of our most important beliefs. The creed that we usually say at the Mass is called the Nicene Creed. We sometimes say the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a shorter and an older creed. The Nicene Creed is called that because it came out of the Council of Nicaea in the year 325. The main reason for the Council of Nicaea was a heresy. Heresy is a false teaching. And the heresy was promoted by a priest named Arius. He said that Jesus was not fully divine. He said that God the Father created God the Son. God the Father created Jesus. He also said that Jesus was not fully human. According to Arius, Jesus was an extraordinary person, but more like Hercules or Zeus from Roman or Greek mythology. Well, Arius was wrong about the nature of Jesus, and that was clarified at the Council of Nicaea. If you compare the older Apostles' Creed to the Nicene Creed, you'll notice that while they're very similar, most of the additions in the Nicene Creed relate to Jesus. That makes sense. The Nicene Creed states that Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. So they clarified the false teaching, the heresy that stated that God the Father created Jesus Christ. Didn't do it. Jesus was begotten, not made. God the Father did not make Jesus. We also hear that Jesus is consubstantial with the Father. This means that Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. Jesus and the Father are one, equal. You can understand how the additions found in the Nicene Creed directly address that Arian heresy. Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, consubstantial. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator, not creature. And if we as Christians don't believe that, then I think we're wasting our time sitting here at Mass. But we also hear in the Creed that Jesus is human. He came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. So Jesus is one person with two natures. Jesus is fully human and fully divine, and within this one person, those two natures exist in harmony, without conflict. But the Church Fathers weren't finished. 56 years later, they met in Constantinople, and address the question of the Holy Spirit. Now, the earlier Apostles' Creed simply stated, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." That's it. The Nicene Creed, which now is more appropriately called the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, you can understand why we only use the Nicene, states, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets." So you see, now we have a full exposition of the Trinity, and all in one fairly short prayer that we pray each weekend. Well, hopefully we pray it and don't just mumble it. But the Creed is not just a cold sort of academic recitation of our most important beliefs. It's part of the liturgy of the Word. It's part of the liturgy of the Word because it gives meaning to the readings that we hear. For example, in today's first reading from the prophet Isaiah, it was written after the Israelites had returned from exile in Babylon. And while they were very happy to return to their homeland, they faced many difficulties reestablishing their lives individually and collectively, socially and politically. And their faith had been watered down as a result of interactions with people of other religions when they were in Babylon. So in this difficult situation, God spoke to the struggling people of Israel. "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord." And the reading concludes with God comparing his relationship with the people of Israel to the relationship between a bridegroom and a bride. "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, so shall God rejoice over you." The Creed tells us that God the Father is the maker of heaven and earth. This reading tells us that the maker of heaven and earth is not cold and academic. He is a lover. He's in love with his creation. We see the same in the gospel. Jesus, who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, consubstantial with the Father, was confronted with a very human problem: a bride and groom who had run out of wine at their wedding. His response was anything but cold and academic. He responded with compassion, turning 6 large jars of water into fine wine. And our second reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians speaks of the Holy Spirit. He says, it's a spirit who activates in us a variety of gifts for the common good. He spoke about gifts of healing and working of miracles, discernment of spirits, prophecy, the utterance of wisdom and knowledge. Again, the Holy Spirit is neither cold nor academic. It is the Spirit who bestows gifts that allow us to serve God and to serve one another with love. Without the Creed, without a clear statement about who God is, the readings that we hear each Sunday are just a bunch of nice stories. It is with an understanding of God the Father, who created us and the whole universe, and God the Son, who is consubstantial with the Father, who became man to teach us and to save us, and the Holy Spirit, who inspires us to live lives of service to God and our neighbor. It is against this backdrop that the Word of God assumes meaning. And of course, it is the truths of the Creed that anchor our faith. So please, don't mumble through it. It's too important. It tells us who we are and what we are.